Hey, great to see you here this morning. I'll just turn that up a touch for me, Joseph. Okay, welcome. It's good to have you here this morning. You might be in for a short message this morning. I don't know, because I'm feeling a bit crook in the stomach. Not, I'm telling you for sympathy, I'm just letting you know, sorry. But I'll keep it to myself, all right? So But we've been enjoying going through the book of Romans, all right? And the book of Romans is a thesis on how a person can be saved. Have you ever heard that term before, be saved or born again? And what the Bible and God makes very clear in the first part of the book of Romans is that salvation has nothing to do with ourselves. If you're a drowning man in the sea, and you get to that point, you know you cannot save yourself. You're looking for the lifeguard, aren't you? You're looking for someone to intervene on your behalf and to help you out of that mess. And so what the Bible says is that man, it gives a very honest view of man. Now, people today will try to tell you you're a really good person and you just mess up some of the time. The Bible says, well, we're normally actually bad people that do good occasionally. All right, so the Bible gives a very sort of honest view of us. It doesn't sort of make us look better than we are. It just says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've all broken God's commandments. We have not always honoured our father and mother, the Bible says. We have not always told the truth. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Not very many, do you? How many times do you have to steal something to be a thief? All these things. And we think, oh, you know, well, I've never murdered anyone. I'm off the hook there. Well, the Lord Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're really a murderer in your heart. And so God looks past just the externals of what we've done and also looks at our motives. And I think we can all say there's times we've known we shouldn't have done something and we just don't blow it, do it anyway. There's other times we know we should have done something. We're like, nah, I don't want to do that. Too much work, too much effort. So sins of what they call, we could call omission, is where you haven't done something, and sins of commission, things you've done that are wrong. Well, the book of Romans gives us a clear view on how can a sinful man, like myself or like you, if you're honest, how can we be right with God? If we're sinners, if we're born in an imperfect world and we're born with this bent to self-love, this bent to self-pleasing, then how do we become right with God? You don't, I've got six kiddies and you don't have to teach them to lie. You don't even have to show them how to do it. They, even at the age of two, they can, you can say, darling, have you been into mummy's chocolates or whatever it is? No, mummy, and they've got it all over their face, all right? So you know that they've just lied to you, but you didn't have to teach them. So the book of Romans says that we are saved not by works, but by faith, okay? Not by our own goodness, but by a Saviour. The message of the scriptures is plain. It says that mankind has a sin debt that he can't pay off himself. And he requires a Saviour. And that is why Jesus Christ came those 2,000 years ago. Now, please don't believe the paintings that you see of Jesus with long hair and looks like he's never done a hard day's work in his life. The real Jesus of the Bible was a strong carpenter. He would have been a man who had to go from right out in the forest, cutting down his own trees probably, bringing it back, perhaps sawing it up, and it would have been hard yakka, hard work. And he was a man that could demand the respect of fishermen, tax collectors, whoever it was, because they respected him as a man of hard work. I submit to you that someone like Peter, a man's man who was a fisherman, wouldn't have followed someone like Christ if he was weak, long-haired, and looked like he never could swing an axe or a pick or anything like that. So I say that I do come from a trade background, so I'm a little bit partial to the tradies. But it is, as a welder, it is good to learn to do some hard work, and I'm sure office workers do some work as well, all right? I'm sure that I just haven't worked out how it works yet. But it does, no, I do know since actually pastoring, I know that office work is hard work too. It's just a different kind of stress. I much prefer going home after a hard day of work. It's a tired, but it's a relaxed tired, isn't it, right? You go home from a day in the office and it's a tired but a brain buzzing tired. It's a different sort of situation, isn't it? But the Lord was a hard worker, and the Bible says that mankind was sinners. We've all broken God's laws and we needed a saviour. And so God himself, God didn't just send a man to take our place. He sent his son to take our place. Who, by the way, the mystery of the Trinity is that Jesus Christ is God as well. So God, the judge of all the earth, stepped into earthly history, lived a perfect and sinless life, and then he took the punishment that you and I deserved on the cross. And the Bible says that God has written out a check, basically, that says paid in full. Your sin debt paid in full. And he reaches down from heaven with that check, so to speak, and he says, if you would like forgiveness, if you would like to have your sin debt fixed and settled, then you just need to accept the payment that Jesus Christ made on your behalf. But if you never take that yourself, it's not going to do you any good. If I wrote out a check here this morning, I remember my dad doing this, he didn't write out a check, but he took out once a $50 note or something like that, and he said, would anybody like this in the middle of front of the church? Most of the adults thought, what's the catch to this? Some little kid walks up and takes it and walks back to the seat with a big smile on his face, because he didn't think in the same complex way that we do. We think there must be a catch to it. You know, if God's going to give us something for free, there must be a hidden agenda there somewhere. You know, maybe God's going to make my life miserable or make things difficult. No, just like when my dad offered the $50 note to people and that little child came and took it and went back to his seat happy, that is how God offers salvation to us. In fact, God doesn't want your 5 cents worth of good works to get you to heaven. God's not interested in you just sort of getting to heaven and saying, look, I'm just one of the few ones that got here by being a good person. You have to be honest with yourself. There's two things required to be saved, and that is repentance and faith. Repentance is acknowledging, yes, God, I am a sinner and I do need a saviour. Faith is accepting the check from God, saying, God, yes, I believe your son died on the cross, shed his blood for the payment of my sin, and I'm going to receive that now, free gift of salvation. So I just commit that to you this morning. Do you know the Creator that made you? Have you ever met him? Or do you just know about him? Some people say things like, oh yeah, I believe in God. Well, do you know that the devil believes in the existence of God too? He knows he's real. But the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. That doesn't make the devil a Christian, does it? The fact that he believes in God. And nor does just a mental assent to, yeah, God exists, doesn't make you a Christian. And so it's more than just a mental assent. It's like being in the surf, you know, and you're in a rip and you can't save yourself. It's putting your hand up saying, I need rescuing here. I need help. And God, I believe you can do this and I believe you have done it for me. And so the first books of Romans tell us that salvation is by God's grace and by his love and by our trust in him, trusting and receiving that gift of salvation. Then we've looked at Romans 6, 7 and 8. And we're into chapter 8 now. I'm going to just try to keep to the notes a bit so that I don't waffle this morning. Let's say, okay, you say, okay, I've done that. I've asked the Lord to save me, to be my saviour. Well, then chapter 8 really describes for you what new life in Christ can be. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The first thing we have is a new freedom. People think to themselves, if I become a Christian, I won't have a life. I won't be able to do anything. Well, actually, you'll have some barriers around the pitfalls of life and you'll be free to walk where you like in that regard. You can look at those two different ways, but true freedom is found in Christ. And so there's no condemnation. There's the idea that there's a God frowning on you is settled at the cross. When you come to Christ and say, Lord, be my Saviour, forgive me for my sin, the hammer of heaven comes down and says, not guilty, pardoned, forgiven. Okay, and that is the wonder of salvation. God changes us from the inside out. And then it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then we have verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Do you notice that first phrase says what the law could not do? You can't make a Christian with a list of rules. You can make an arrogant upstart with a list of rules, or you can make a rebel with a list of rules. You know what I mean? The difference? You can put a list of rules up. One kid might say, okay, yes, if I do this, I get more benefits. So they end up, you know, a sort of a goody two-shoes or whatever you want to call it, and they keep all the rules, and because their life works easier for them that way. Or there's another kid, and in the same family says, no, I'm going to buck the trend. No way I'm going to listen to that set of rules. I'm going to be my own boss. And so they kick it over. So a list of rules can only govern external behavior. It can't change your heart. And so the Bible says what the law could not do, Christ did for us. What the law couldn't do, the life of God's Spirit within us can do. And so instead of struggling to be a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you and he produces in you life and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And it says, against such there is no law. So you can't, when you're drawing from the life of Christ, there's a new righteousness. Verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Could someone just grab me a cup of water, please? Thank you. So for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're a Christian here this morning, there should be a new way of thinking. You shouldn't be trying to think the old way and make... Thanks, mate. Appreciate that, Adam. Thanks. Sorry, guys, I'm feeling pretty crook. I think I might have to just call it, I think. I'm sorry. Apologies. But I just challenge you this morning with a very short challenge. If you don't know the Lord as your Saviour, please ask him to be your Saviour. New life starts when you have life, spiritual life. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this short message. You know what's best, Lord, here this morning. I pray you just strengthen your people now. In Jesus' name, amen.